Let us pray. Father, today you made the wonderful, glorious sunshine for us so that we can glorify your name. We confess that everything that we have and we see originates from you. And we belong to you. You entrusted our life. Actually, it's your life to us so that we can keep it for a while as a steward. And let us always remember the beginning and the end of our life. And you are the one who caused us to be, and you will take away from us this life into the kingdom of God. We ask your Holy Spirit to hover over us and speak to us and convict us and also encourage us, Father, with your words. We glorify your name. Name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit all together. We pray everything in Jesus' name. Amen. John Piper defined spiritual leadership as knowing where God wants people to be and taking the initiative to use God's method to get them there in reliance of God's power. Generally speaking, good leaders produce leaders who can succeed them. The effectiveness of leadership is measured by the succession. The same is true in our spiritual leadership. Good spiritual leaders produce the next generation leaders who can succeed them. So who needs spiritual leadership? A church's leader definitely need spiritual leadership. Pastors, small group leaders, worship team, and teachers. And also family need spiritual leadership. Father and the mother are the spiritual leader for their children. And mission field need spiritual leadership. And virtually everywhere needs spiritual leadership. Even our workplace. We may work for the company or you run your own business, but you can be the spiritual leader at your workplace as you pray for the people and also lead people into Christ at your workplace. So who does not need spiritual leadership? I would say no one. We all need spiritual leadership. So today, from Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, we are going to see the pictures of a model of spiritual leadership. You know, who are the spiritual leaders? What are the qualifications? In Apostle Paul's context, what means did Paul use to establish the believers in the faith? So would you please turn with me to Thessalonians chapter 3. If anyone can help shifting this laptop so that I can see that, that would be great. Thank you. Okay, great. So Thessalonians, let's read the first couple of verses, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother, and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith. So from this couple of verses, we come up with the first the truth about spiritual leaders. Spiritual leaders share their resource. Here we see that Apostle Paul sent Timothy to Thessalonica from Athens. So here we are referring the resource as a human resource. We know that Paul himself was establishing a new ministry at Athens. And we know that Timothy was his indispensable co-worker, to name a few. And Timothy would be a great asset for Apostle Paul's new ministry at Athens. And Timothy was a tremendous resource Paul used all throughout his mission and ministry. But here we see that Apostle Paul sent Timothy for the need of Thessalonian church people, because they desperately needed someone who can continue to teach them and guide them in the right direction, because they were under the attack of Satan, and also they went through a lot of persecution and afflictions. But as you see here, Athens is also another hostile place for new Christian ministry for Paul and Timothy. But by sending Timothy to Thessalonica, Paul decided to be alone in this hostile city, because he felt Timothy better be at Thessalonica. So spiritual leaders in the church must help younger Christians to grow in Christ. And in doing so, spiritual leaders must be willing to release their own resources for the benefit of others. From the perspective of Kingdom of God, we must be willing to share our resource with other believers and other churches. You know, resources can be time, finance, and human resources. And sharing these resources with others takes some level of sacrifice. And that we should be willing to share as spiritual leaders. And by sharing our resources, we are actually investing for the sake of Christ and His kingdom. And then we go into verses 3 and 4. So that no man may be disturbed by these afflictions, for you yourself know that we have been destined for this. For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction. And so it came to pass, as you know. So second truth about spiritual leaders is spiritual leaders build others up with sound biblical doctrines. You know, sometimes speaking the truth from the Bible is difficult, because especially in this context, sound biblical doctrine is about suffering, the necessity of suffering and afflictions. Nobody wants to talk about suffering. That could chase away everybody when we say Christian life entails sufferings and afflictions. But that's exactly what the Bible has to say about the perspective of life. Nobody wants suffering. I don't want suffering. I don't want affliction. I believe so do you, right? But unfortunately, this is a part of our Christian life. Because of your faith, you may receive a lot of hardship, a lot of afflictions, a lot of rejections. You may not be the most popular person when you talk about the gospel of Jesus, especially in this 21st century. And yet, that's inevitably a part of a biblical doctrine. And the word affliction used in this verse, the verse 3, the same word is used by Jesus when he said in Matthew 24:9, then they will deliver you to tribulation. Actually, tribulation, in English Bible, affliction versus tribulation, but these are the same Greek word. And Jesus said, they will deliver to you tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations on account of my name. Do you like hatred from people? No, right? We want to be accepted. But nonetheless, as we proclaim the gospel of Jesus, to be sight of Jesus, to be the faithful steward of Jesus, people may hate you. if people haven't hated you, that means you may be quiet, you may be silent. But as the moment that you talk about Jesus, a lot of people will oppose you, even hate you. But we should be willing to take that affliction and tribulation, because that is the way spiritual leaders are about. And the same word affliction is used in Romans 5:3. And not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character hope. So Apostle Paul is talking about the purpose of tribulation. It's not there in and of itself. Actually, tribulation actually helps us to grow in our Christian character, which is perseverance or patience, and that leads to hope. You know, actually, hope is the character that we need to build ourselves. Hope is not something that we wish, but this is a character that we always have in mind to see that Jesus is coming. And we bank on everything on the life even after the earth. If your life is just targeting on earth success in this life alone, you're going to miss out on what is to come. So sound doctrine concerning suffering is not to be avoided, as this is a part of Christian life. And secondly, suffering has a purpose. It develops our character and leads us to hope in the kingdom of God. Jesus himself suffered, so did Paul. So Paul had warned them that affliction were coming when he was with Thessalonian Christians. But they seem to have forgotten about what Paul had taught them about tribulation. That's why he reminded them in this letter of affliction. And there is no substitute for the sound biblical doctrine based on the Word of God. You know, these days people don't want to talk about those negatives, so to speak. And one pastor said, "I don't want to talk about sin because it is too negative." But I think as a spiritual leaders, we have to say, as a pastor, I have to say, sin is horrible. And, you know, we have to be holy. And also, as a parent, you need to teach your children that, you know, however hard the biblical doctrine sounds to them, you have to say, voice out, and then correct them. That's the role of the spiritual leaders. So Christians who are ignorant of biblical doctrine are prey to the tempter's assault. Satan always gets in the way. If we don't have sound doctrine, they are the one who tempt us to stay away from the faith. You know, let me read Acts 17, verse 1 through 4, to give you a little bit more context of what Paul is talking about here. Acts 17, 1 through 4. Now when they had traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And according to Paul's custom, he went to them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining, giving evidence that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I am proclaiming to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with a great multitude of God-fearing Greeks and a number of the leading women. You know, these verses in Acts 17 provide how Paul ministered to the doctrine of God based on the Word of God faithfully when he was there. And he reasoned with them in debate and discussion, and he opened the scripture, which implies explaining its meaning, and he alleged certain truth, and he also preached. So the particular biblical principle Paul was reiterating was to give them a right perspective on suffering. Basically, we cannot avoid affliction. This is part of Christian life. Jesus himself suffered. And how can he not suffer if we say we follow Jesus? Whatever it is true to Jesus is true to us as a followers of Jesus. And afflictions make the believer stronger in the end if the believer endures well in the power of the Holy Spirit. The only power or help given to us is the Holy Spirit. Through those afflictions and hardship, we should land on the power of the Holy Spirit so that Holy Spirit will produce a fruit of the Holy Spirit, which is patience or perseverance and hope. Jesus is with you through your storms, and he gives the power of the Holy Spirit. So remember that the most powerful thing is available to you when you go through storms, who is the Holy Spirit. Let's move on. Verses 5 to 10. For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you, and our labor should be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us just as we also long to see you. For this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith. For now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account? As we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your face. So the simple the truth about spiritual leaders pray for others. They are the intercessors. And Paul prayed for them. In any of his epistles, Apostle Paul always talk about his earnest prayer for the benefit of those churches scattered in Asia Minor and Greece. The two pillars of spiritual leadership are the Word of God and prayer. And prayer is what establishes a church. Do not ever discount the power of your prayer for certain people. You may not see the visible effect right away, but a prayer is a secret that God hears, and then God somehow ministers to those people through your prayer. And I believe Paul knew that secret. That's why he always said he earnestly prayed for you. Prayer gives power. We know that Jesus prayed, and Paul also prayed. And Paul's main concern was not so much about their safety or happiness, but their faith growing and maturing. Faith is repeated three times in this paragraph. That is his concern. He wanted to establish the faith in the mind of Thessalonians. And once you help believers grow to have mature faith, they will overcome all things in the world. So faith is what you leave behind as legacy and what you transfer to your next generation. Some of you, why are you here as a believer? What triggered you to be a believer? I think probably not everyone, but most of your parents are the believers. That's why you were introduced to church. For some of you, from the birth or from the youth. Of course, there are exceptions. Some of you are the first generation believer. Your parents believed in something else, or they don't believe in God, but out of God's mercy, you know, you are the first one in your family who are Christians. But I believe many of you, why you are here is because of your parents. Your parents basically transferred their faith to you by praying for you and introducing you into the Christian, the churches and so on. But if you are the first generation, then your faith is valuable because you are new Christians. Your family never believed in God, but from you and from now on, from your generation, your children and children after children will come to faith if you leave your legacy of faith to your children. But my point is that prayer is the one that strengthens and in the face of the people that you pray to, especially your children. You cannot depend on someone, your grandparents' prayer for your children. It's time for parents to step up to pray for your children. And here Apostle Paul talks about tempter, Satan. Satan is the enemy of our faith. Satan is actively tempting the people with doubt, discouragement, disillusionment, and depression. You know, if you are suffering or being bombarded with these D words, doubt, discouragement, disillusionment, or depression, maybe you are tempted by Satan. You know, Satan tried to keep you away from faith. He isolates you from the community of faith so that, you know, if you are isolated, that's a sign that Satan is winning over you because you cannot grow without the community of faith. Against the tempter, the Satan, Holy Spirit does the opposite thing. Trust, encouragement, clarity, and hope and optimism. That's what Holy Spirit helps. And these are the characteristics of a mature faith. As opposed to doubt, trust, as opposed to discouragement, encouragement, and as opposed to disillusionment, clarity. And against depression, hope and optimism. That's exactly what the Holy Spirit is trying to help you as a helper. His name is Helper, by the way. Paraclete in Greek word is helper. So Paul wanted them to have mature faith. The mature faith means now that people who have a mature faith can go out and doing the same thing that he has been doing. That's exactly the aim of his ministry. He wants to raise up the people so that they would be the producer of next generation disciples. The faith is growing, by the way. Faith is not one-time thing that you know everything. And I thought faith was like, you know, switch. You know, once you're turned on, you are always on. But I found in my Christian journey, you know, it just fluctuates. And sometimes, you know, I think I have a faith, but next day I just, you know, dwindle down. Faith is a thing that grows. And Paul wanted to see these people abounding in love, establishing hope, and growing in faith. And there is no substitute for a consistent prayer life. We are commanded to pray for one another and for the lost. And parents are spiritual leaders for their children, and small group leaders are spiritual leaders for their small group members, and teachers are spiritual leaders for their students. And pray for the people whom God entrusted to you. And even at workplace, you know, God sent you as a mission field so that you can pray for people. You know, the other day, I have one Hindi guy, he's my colleague, and he said his knees are soaring, so he's about to go to see a doctor because he feel, you know, dryness on his, you know, knees. So I said, would you mind if I pray for you? He said, no. So I said, okay, Father, I lift up Nagaraja into your hands, and his knee is soaring. Out of your mercy and your power, please touch your loving touch on his knees. And I said, in the name of Jesus. And you know, a couple of days later, he came back and he said, you know, his knee is not soaring anymore. And he said, you know, faith helped. He said he believed that he can be healed. But I said, before your faith, there's a power. Power heals you, and you may accept it. But that's the power. My point is that nobody actually rejects prayer, especially polytheistic people. Maybe Muslim may not accept your prayer. I know it. But the Hindus and Catholics and all other religion, I haven't seen anyone who actually doesn't want to be prayed for. So pray for the people, especially when they are sick. You know, that's the opportunity to share the gospel and let them hear the name of Jesus, the power of God. So spiritual leaders pray for others. This is a very important aspect. Let's get into the last one. Verses 11 through 13. Now may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our ways to you. And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all men, just as we also do for you, so that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. So the fourth the truth about spiritual leaders, they equip the people to be ready in holiness for the Christ return. Spiritual leaders equip the people to be ready in holiness for Christ return. Apostle Paul reminded them of Christ's return and the need for the readiness to take Jesus in holiness. No truth in the Bible has a greater effect on the believer's heart and mind and will than the truth of the second coming of Jesus Christ. Paul was anxious that their hearts be established blameless before God. The word unblameable or blameless is not necessarily perfection, because nobody is perfect. Only Jesus is perfect. However, this word conveys a life abiding by the standards of God. People say 10 commandments is useless anymore. You don't have to stick to that. But I believe if you truly observe 10 commandments, they are the good ways to be blameless before God. And of course, there are, you know, other aspects that's not covered by 10 commandments, but it's a good parameter whether we live as a blameless conduct before God or not. And this word blameless or unblameable is used to describe Job. In Job 1:1, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless, upright, fearing God, turning away from evil. And I believe blameless and upright, fearing God, turning away from evil are all the same meaning, basically. If you are blameless, then you will be upright and you will be fearing God and you will be turning away from evil that you know of. That's what blameless is all about. And holiness in Greek word is hagiosune. That means It's always tied with Christ's return. If you don't know what holiness means, try to connect with Jesus' return and how you should be before Jesus. That is actually holiness. In the fear of God. You know, if you think that this life just, you know, it's about all entertainment and achievement and success and so on, you may never attain holiness. Because holiness is the fruit of the holiness of those who have the fear of God. Especially, they always think about how they will stand before God when Jesus comes back. And how you should conduct and how I should conduct in that view. And then turn away from evil. That's what holiness is about. And 2 Corinthians 7:1 said, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So we can see that holiness and the fear of God and the last day, they're all tied together. And spiritual leaders should live a holy life in the fear of the Lord. If you want your children to be holy, you should be holy. You know, you cannot just ask them to be holy if you're not holy. It's not going to work because they are going to learn from you. And it doesn't work that way. And spiritual leaders should equip the people entrusted to them so that they would be presented to Jesus blameless and holy. That's the goal of spiritual leaders. That's the goal of spiritual parents as a leader. That's the goal of teachers. You know, whoever students in your class, you have to always envision them and equip them to be blameless and holy before Jesus Christ. That is actually the success of Christian life. Success is not much about achievement or success, the status that you attain in this world, but in our spiritual journey, success is defined that we stand blameless and holy before Jesus so that Jesus will be so pleased of our life. So holiness is clearly a measure of our Christian leadership. And whatever is honorable to God, that is holiness, by the way. If you are not clear about holiness, it's not about something that we don't do, but which that is honorable to God. Whatever that is holiness. If you think of that way, it's a little bit easier for us to differentiate what is holy and what is unholy. So today, we looked at spiritual leadership. There are four truths from 1 Thessalonians 3. Spiritual leaders share their resources, and they build others up with sound biblical doctrines, and they pray for others. They equip the people to be ready in holiness for Christ's return. So if you look at those four truths we derive from this chapter, spiritual leadership is all about how to relate to others. Correct? And it's not about position or status. And it is about sharing, sacrifice, and raising up leaders based on the Word of God and the intercession. And spiritual leaders must be holy so that they can produce holy people before God. And Jesus is our ultimate spiritual leader. And I believe Paul followed the example of Jesus. And there are many people in the church history follow this path. You know, I was listening to, I have been listening to the church history. Gusto Gonzalez, I don't know, I recommend his book. It's an amazing book. I read as an audible book as I drive. You know, as I was reading that church history, there are so many people who loved God so much. And some of them, like Tyndale, William Tyndale, who translated Latin Bible into English, and he was burned to death because of his passion to evangelize British people in English, their own mother tongue. And he wouldn't mind to be dead because for the cause of Christ. You know, as I read so many, you know, legacy Christian fathers and brothers, it just humbles me. Wow, amazing. These people are really, you know, just, you know, the world cannot even endure them. And it just impacts me, you know, in a significant way. You know, what am I doing here? You know, compared to those people, you know, this is just, I cannot just compare. You know, their hardship, their suffering is not something that I ever experienced. And it just humbles me, and also it boosts me up on how I ought to live as a Christian, as a pastor, and as a father, and as a, you know, husband, and so on. And Oswald Chambers, he wrote a book called Spiritual Leadership. I recommend you to get a copy. Oswald Chambers, and his book title is Spiritual Leadership. And he said this: a true leader influences others spiritually only because the Spirit works in through him to a greater degree than in those he leads. So the Holy Spirit, you know, Holy Spirit is the key. You know, Holy Spirit should be the passion for spiritual leaders. And it's not just leader, but spiritual leader, and Holy Spirit is Spirit. It's from him. So we should have yearning to be in power of the Holy Spirit, yearning to be in operation by the power of the Holy Spirit. And when that power comes on us and we have yearning and we have a passion, we have drivenness after him, you will be holy and I will be holy. That's it. There's no other secret. It's not about what not to do. It's about receiving Holy Spirit more and more and have desire to be in communication with him, to be able to hear what he has to say, and to be able to envision what he is showing, and be ingrained with the Word of God, which is inspired by the Holy Spirit. As we do that, we will become spiritual leaders, and we'll be holy and blameless. And we can equip others to be holy as well, so that they would, in time, step up as the next generation spiritual leaders. So in 2019, I'd like to focus on raising up spiritual leaders in this body as one of the key ministry directions. So in February, I'm going to have two sessions for leadership training. It's actually in the context of Alpha, but it's not just Alpha. And also, I want you to be a part of it if you feel you want to be spiritual leaders, you want to be equipped correctly. I want you to come and the second and the fourth week of February. And also, prayer meeting is not just a random thing, but it's geared toward having fellowship with other, you know, the leaders, interceding for other people and the kingdom of God, and for the missionaries and so on. So I want you to spend in February, you know, 4 weeks to be trained on through the prayer meeting and also leadership training. So the family needs spiritual leadership from parents, and church needs spiritual leadership from pastors and from the people, servant leaders. And the ministry and missions need spiritual leadership. And worship team needs spiritual leadership. And nations need spiritual leadership. So But there is no place that does not need spiritual leadership. There is no organization that does not need spiritual leadership. And you and I can be the spiritual leader in that context. So are you willing to be a spiritual leader? You are? Would you please raise your hand if you have a yearning to be empowered by the Holy Spirit so that you would become spiritual leader? Would you raise you up so that God can see your commitment? I mean, you have only half hands. You want to be a spiritual leader? I want to be a spiritual leader. I raise my hand. If you follow me and take this invitation, raise your hand. Show it. And for those who doesn't want to be or shy, yeah, I think it's a great yearning. It's a great passion, great ambition. This is called holy ambition. It's not about you're better than others. It's about, you know, one-on-one with God being sold completely for God's Spirit. That's what spiritual leadership is about. Let us bow down for a moment. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence here. Lord Jesus, you are the baptizer of the Holy Spirit, and we believe that your presence is here, and we feel it. And we bless Jubilee Church so that Jubilee Church will produce many, many spiritual leaders who will raise up and equip the next generation leaders so that your kingdom continue to expand. We also repent our half-hearted love for you and all the mediocre Christian life, so to speak. We repent before you that we want to be driven and we want to be empowered by your Holy Spirit so that we would be holy and blameless and sacrifice and share our resources with others to build up the church of Jesus Christ. And we want to be light and salt of this world by being spiritual leaders at our workplace and our business. And Father, we also thank you for many missionaries that we supported, and they are still at the forefront of mission field, and they are the church, global body of Jesus Christ. So let us be able to lift up our eyes so that we can see beyond this church boundary. Give us that kind of generosity and kingdom mindedness. Father, thank you that you are raising up many spiritual leaders, and at least those who want to be spiritual leaders today. And we give all the honor to you. And also for those who have not raised their hands, we know that God is in operation, so that we also pray for them to step up in your time. And Father, we thank you for Jubilee Church and the family members and friends who are all here. We are on the same boat. Let us be like Noah's Ark and invite people into salvation so that we can sail together for the sake of Jesus and for your kingdom. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.